Church, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians 4. And while you're turning there, can you believe I'm saying Philippians 4? It almost sounds like I'm making a mistake. Philippians chapter 4. Last chapter of the book of Philippians, and we'll get into it here in a moment. I just need to make a comment and a thank you to all of you who voted. You literally experienced history on Tuesday, regardless if you liked the outcome or not, you lived through a historic moment. You need to know that, not because of any other reason, but yes, it was historic, and the history books are being written now regarding what's taken place. But the beauty, and there are many regarding this election, but the great beauty of it all, in my opinion, is the fact that still to this moment, I turned on the news to put my shoes on today to get ready to come here. And the pundits, the news channels, cannot still figure out how it is that Donald Trump won. Especially Hillary Clinton. I mean, think about it. She was expected to have over 300 Electoral College votes. The day that she cast her vote, you maybe saw this on the news. On Tuesday morning when she cast her vote, she was asked by a reporter, "Secretary Clinton, what does it feel like in the present tense? What does it feel like to be the president of the United, or the next president of the United States?" And she says, "It feels humbling. And it's a great responsibility." Then one of the news channels said, "She's going to need to change her pantsuit color for tonight's victory celebration." CNN, MSNBC, even Fox had it in the bag. The pundits, the global leaders had it in the bag for Hillary Clinton. So much so that the Prince of Saudi Arabia donated $25 million in advance to Hillary Clinton, knowing that she would win, buying favors. I don't know if he's asking for his money back or... But how do you explain this? How do you explain it? The answer is that God did something. There's no other way to explain it. God did something. It just goes to show you that if you stand for what's right, regardless of the outcome, you voted on those five platform issues. You didn't vote for Hillary or Donald. You voted for the platform that honored God. And I think in obedience across this nation, I think God heard the prayers of his people. And we'll wait and see now. But church, I believe the last thing now, what God has granted us, the last thing is that we're to relax and sit back. Now's the time to actually go to work. Now's the time to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to pray for the salvation of Donald Trump, his family, and we need to pray that he'll continue in these last few days. We need to pray that he continues to make the decisions that he is making. And I don't know if you're following them like a hound dog like I am. Well, I personally feel very excited about this because we not only have friends at the Family Research Council directly involved, but there's some that we know. One gentleman was actually appointed by Trump to his transition team. And this is an amazing thing because there are tremendous people being considered that love God. And that's what we need to keep in mind. The election is not about the Republicans or Donald Trump. It's about God giving us maybe a few more years of religious liberty that we can proclaim the truth of the gospel. That's the issue. Listen, kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom lasts forever. And that's what we're all about, is God's kingdom. But you can't preach God's kingdom if there's no freedom. There's rumors out there that, you know, that the first 30 days of Barack Obama's presidency, in his In his growing up, in his culture, he despised the British Empire. I don't know if you've ever read that. I don't know if you've ever heard his comments on what Barack Obama thought about the British Empire. But he hated it. But in the Oval Office was a bust of Winston Churchill that England had sent to a previous president, Bush, as a gift. A lot of those things stay in place. But in the first 30 days of President Obama's presidency, he mailed back that bust to England. And it insulted the Brits tremendously, as you can well imagine. And there's a rumor out there that Donald Trump has already requested that the Brits mail it back. Wow. But do pray for him. And listen, regardless how you voted, he's the president by overwhelming response by the American people. And here's the thing. His success is your success. It's pretty bizarre, you guys. Friday, the market ended on Friday. Okay, you got to remember, he was elected on Tuesday. The world markets crashed for 8 hours in fear. And then all the investors and nations around the world woke up and said, wait a minute, he's a businessman. And the market has soared. And on Friday, the U.S. market closed its most successful short week, most successful investment run in 5 years on Friday. So the world is feeling a little bit more secure, and he's not even sworn in yet. So this is interesting. But do pray. That's the bottom line. And you guys, I do want to thank you. My goodness, we gave that message on October 30th, and we had no idea that it would go viral. Over 200,000 people have watched this thing, and about voting biblically, and we're grateful. So thank you for all of you who made that possible. In your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 this morning, we're looking at a message entitled, How to Have the Peace of God When, and we'll fill in the blank over the course of this chapter. There's three key areas that Paul begins to address regarding peace and joy and grace in the closing chapter of chapter 4, Philippians 4. Before we get into it, I want to set it up because this is the motion that Paul is going through now. This is his feeling. He knows the book is now coming to its last chapter. He's writing this, remember, from a Roman jail to his dearly beloved Philippians in Macedonia. And he is exhorting them. He's instructing them. There's a little bit of an amazingly gentle rebuke we'll hear about in a moment. All of it because he loved them so much. And I don't know how it was for you growing up. I hope it was to some degree like this. But growing up, when you were little, do you remember either your mom or your dad wrapping you up and getting you ready for the day? Maybe they would send you out or walk you out to the school bus. Maybe they would hand you your lunch when you got to the curb. And you waited, but you had your, I was going to say, you had your gloves and your parka on. I was born in San Diego, so we had our flip-flops and bathing suit on. But you know what I'm saying, though? You were somewhat prepared by your loving mom or dad for the day. They got you ready. And then at night, you were safely, I would trust, tucked into bed. And there was a sense growing up that you were safe and that you were secured and that there's somebody watching out for you. And the Apostle Paul has that fatherly approach to not only the church of Philippi, but to all the churches that he started in Asia Minor and Eastern Europe, that he would prepare them for what's ahead. And there was a sense that he tucked them away every evening with the security that they had in Christ. And that's a real powerful thing to experience. Jesus did that in his ministry. He taught the disciples the word of God. And then he, as it were, tucked them into the presence of the Holy Spirit when he ascended back up into heaven. The day of Pentecost came. And if anybody wants to be cynical about did Jesus ever make it to heaven, oh, yes, he did. The proof of it is, he said, when I get to heaven, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And he came down on the day of Pentecost. And it's the Holy Spirit's job now to wrap you up in the Word of God. And the bookends, as it were, to our lives as believers is that tremendous thing about God's grace and God's peace. The Bible tells us over and over again, grace to you and peace. In fact, if you're a note taker, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul opens it up to the church at Galatia. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the church of the Ephesians. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the Colossians. And he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, and what a church that was. He writes to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a moment that he wrote to the church at Philippi the same way. He wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. A church that was in the thick of emperor worship. It was the Babylon of its day. He wrote to the church at Rome and he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and here you go, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. God's word and Paul's message to the closing remarks of these precious people is grace. Grace, the Bible teaches us, is that word charis. It means God's divine influence upon the human heart. We need God's grace. It is sovereign. It is God's desire that he bestow supernaturally upon your heart his divine influence. That's called grace. It's a special benefit is the meaning of the word. Unmerited favor. It means God chooses to put it upon you even if you don't deserve it. How about this? God puts it upon you because we don't deserve it. Unmerited favor given to us by God. And the word implies that it's bestowed upon you. What comes to mind when you hear the word bestowed? We don't use that word much anymore, but to have something bestowed upon you. It means that you're picked out and you didn't earn it. You didn't cross the finish line first. It's that you're called out of the crowd, as it were, and you are by God bestowed with his grace. What a tremendous thing. And then that's that word peace. God's peace. If your name is Irene, that's the Greek word for peace. The word means prosperity of the soul. Don't you love that? You can't buy it, but all those who possess the peace of God are rich. There are people who have some of the greatest economic portfolios in the world, and they're not rich of the soul, are they? They're not happy. Nothing of this world can purchase that. God says, I bestow my peace upon you. The word also means oneness, a quietness of mind. America needs the peace of God. The quietness of mind. America needs the gospel. And so when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, just sneak ahead for a second, in the fact that in chapter 1, verse 2, way back when, he wrote, grace to you and peace, those familiar words. That's how he started his love letter to them. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we were to dissect this chapter, and we'll just do it once and then we'll move on because of the time that's before us. If you're a note taker and you want to see how this chapter is broken up, the outline that Paul gives them is this way. In verses 1 to 4, which we'll cover today, is that Paul teaches them that we're to have peace with others. That God has provided us the opportunity to have peace with others. And the result is the very theme of the book. You see this? Joy for every situation. That's the theme of the book. But listen, you can't have joy unless you first have the peace and the grace of God active in your life. Then comes joy. Joy. So we're going to learn today about having peace, joy ultimately with others. Next time, verses 5 to 9, Paul's going to teach them about having peace with ourselves. What does that mean? Peace within ourselves. What does the Word of God have to say about that? And then verses 10 to 23, the chapter will conclude with peace for every situation of life. So verse 1, look at it with me. He says, therefore, circle the word, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So warm he greets them this farewell. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names, listen, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, very familiar verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. What a beautiful thing. Number one, mark it down, church, if you would. In verse 1, we learn about this. How to have the peace of God when? That is, when we are living and breathing as a church among and with others. Is to do this, believe it or not. Is to be very wary of the fact that we have forgotten who we are. Can you write that down? As Christians, we need to be very careful. How to have the peace of God when we have forgotten who we are. You say, Jack, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul says it this way. He says it in verse 1 by saying, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown. Will you write this down? Irregardless, because of the grace of God that brings the peace of God, which ought to result in the joy of God, the fact of the matter is, the scripture declares to you and I right now, therefore, that is because you are a believer. Church, do you trust Jesus Christ to keep his word? If you do, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting him, and the Bible says that we are beloved. We are longed for. In fact, mark this down. We are the beloved of God, and we'll see it this way in verse 1. When he says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, these words, just in this verse, all the scholars agree that the usage, the verb usage of the Apostle Paul, of course, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is the most affectionate, warm-hearted, tender statement that Paul makes in all of his New Testament writings, right here. He's wrapping them up in the arms of his love. He's declaring to them four key things. Number one, beloved. Adelphos in Greek. It's the root word to where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This word means, watch this, brothers and sisters of the womb. Not that we were born of the same mother. The word implies that we are brothers and sisters, as you've probably already figured out in an instant. We are born of the Spirit of God. That's what makes us true brothers and sisters. That's what makes us true members of the church, to be born of the womb, brothers and sisters of the womb, a birthplace of or by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's who we are. We need to remember that we, Christians, are called out from this world by the love of God, and he declares us. God's word says, you are beloved. You have come forth from, as it were, the womb of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Jesus, of course, taught that in John chapter 3. The next word that he says here is longed for, the beloved, that they are longed for. This is a very amazing word. It means to be yearned after. Listen, it means to be focused upon. It means to be greatly loved from afar. It's a verse just comes to my mind right now, Colossians 2 verse 5, when I'm communicating with someone that I love in the faith, they're great brothers or sisters in Christ, I will often end my email or my note to them with Colossians 2 5 that basically announces that though we be absent in the flesh, we are united in the Spirit, and I rejoice in beholding your steadfast faith. To the family of God, distance doesn't separate us. To the family of God, we're united by the Spirit of God at work because we are born of the same spiritual womb, as it were. And it's a tremendous truth. We have forgotten who we are in Christ. We need to remember this, that we are beloved. We are beloved. See, Jack, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. God's word says it. We need to get violent about God's truth. Pick it up and adhere to it. Be stuck to it. And look, I am not. You know me if you've been at this church for a while. I am not one of those preachers that say, just confess it with your mouth. Just say it. Create your reality. You know, if you want to be rich, then say it. No, I'm not that guy. I don't do that. I don't believe in that. But I will say this, when it comes to the truths of God clearly written, there may be some of you here today that you doubt God's love for you. You love the Lord, but you feel as though you never matter or you never reach up to the level, some standard that you've set. Understand this. The first way, and by the way, I can relate to that. I'm a spiritual workaholic. And I confess that it is not a good thing, okay? But if you're thinking today, well, you know what? Jesus loves me more because this, that, or the other. Listen, you need to repent of that because God loves you anyway. Christian, listen, his favor has been set upon you because of what Christ has done. And believer, listen, that's how you begin your walk with Christ, and that's how you're going to end your walk with Christ, by God's favor. You're beloved of God. And maybe you need to remember this portion of Scripture. If you've got to look in the mirror and say, I am loved by Almighty God, then go ahead and do that. But God loves you. And the apostle loves the church at Philippi, and he's such a great example. And they're longed for, they're yearned for. And he's writing from Rome to them in Macedonia, and he's yearning to see them. It's been 12 years since he had physically seen them. And then the word joy. He says here, my joy. Notice, my joy. In fact, watch how this comes together. My joy. The word means my cheerfulness. The word implies that when he thinks about them, he gets joyful. How cool is that? Isn't that great? The word also means to have a calm delight. That means it's strong. It's calm, but it's strong. It's there. There's a cheerful delight about it. It means gladness. And then he says, crown. That there is crown. The word is Stephanos. There's two, predominantly that is, two Greek words in the New Testament for crown. You know that Jesus, for example, wears the diadem, the crown of the ruling king. And then there's the Stephanos, the crown that's mentioned here. It's a crown that is given to the Olympian that reaches the finish line. They're given, the word here means a woven wreath placed upon their heads, crowned as victor. And that victor wreath set that athlete out from all the others who competed. And Paul is saying to them, to the believers, to the church, you are my crown. What a wonderful thing. What a tender thing to say. The Bible tells us, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, says the apostle? Listen. Or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The apostle is saying that when Christ returns, my joy is going to be that you have lived a life that honors Christ when he appears. That's my desire too. I think it's your desire. I mean, there's going to be a generation that when Christ comes, he's going to interrupt that church service. I hope it's today. And I want to be able to say, you're my rejoicing, you're my crown. I feel so embarrassed to say such a thing, but I want to be able to like agree with Paul and say, I've taught them the word of God. I've not kept back the full counsel of God, that I've instructed them to look for your coming, and in the meantime to be busy about our Father's business. And I want to be able to say that if Christ would come back like Paul, I'm rejoicing in the fact that that is the reward. That's what Paul is saying. You are my reward, Philippians. Boy, we need more ministers like Paul today. And notice the result of this. It is that peace and that grace. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Listen, when you're beloved and when you realize you're longed for, and when you are the joy and the crown, the target of love, there's a peace to that that comes into your life. And you might want to put this down. I think it's awesome. A lot of Greek scholars say that the actual rendering of this portion of the verse reads like this. Look at your Bible. Therefore, my beloved and my longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown. Do you hear that? Wow. Their success in the faith was everything to the apostle. The second thing we see right here is a tremendous military term. Look at this. Verse 1 goes on to teach us that we are the defended of God, that God defends us. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. The word stand fast here is a military command. It means to be stationary of God. Listen, it means to be preserved by God. It means to be defended by God, or of God, that we are surrounded by God's defense. That stand fast is a term that means you get down in a position. And here's what is kind of amazing about the word that is used here. It's a word that was synonymous with the gladiators. And the gladiator, if you were watching a gladiatorial fight, and if it looked like one gladiator was going down, it looks like he's not going to make it. The gladiator had learned to stand fast. That's when he would employ this word, stand fast. It meant that in the face of certain death, in the face of absolute loss, there was a position that they were to take. We would say it today, I'm not going down without a fight. Remember that? You know that term? That's the same thing. When the gladiator realized, you know what? I don't think I'm going to make it. Instead of saying, uncle, or I give up, or time out, the gladiator would go out with dignity. He would take a stance of fighting, and people knew, you know what? He's done, but he's not quitting. Do you hear that? Christian, you may feel, or maybe your day comes when you're done. Our time's up. Your time's up. But you're never quitting. Was it Winston Churchill who said, it's always too soon to quit? We're in a battle. We're fighting. And Paul says, stand fast. Take the position. Now, we know that Christ will defend us. No matter what. You say, well, Jack, what about this and what about that? Christ will defend us. Yeah, but I lost this battle in court. Or what about the people that are dying on the fields of Syria or Iraq? Listen, God defends them. What about those who are being killed and persecuted in Vietnam right now? God will defend them. You say, I don't get what you're saying. Listen, being defended doesn't only mean escaping the perils of this life. Being defended is God has given us a guarantee to present us safe and sound in the kingdom of his love, of heaven. God will do that. He'll never let you down. He will never forsake you. We're defended by God. Stand fast, he says to them. In the Lord. Circle the word in. In the Lord. That's our strength. In the Lord. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There you go. Gladiatorial, centurion, Roman word, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, verse 14 says. In fact, look at verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. Stand your ground, says the New Living Translation. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith. Stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Isn't that awesome? His arrows don't have to hit us. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and in every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The soldier, stand. Why? Because God is our defense. We have often forgotten, Christian, the fact that God will defend us. We're beloved of God. God says he'll defend us. And Paul is encouraging the believers. The second point we see in verses 2 to 3 is this. How to have peace, the peace of God, when? When what? When we have forgotten what we are. When we have forgotten what we are. The Bible teaches us that we are ministers. Just for fun, let me see your hands. I do this, I abuse you often on this. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Okay, did you know that as a Christian, you are servants of the Most High God? You don't, if you're waiting to be ordained or recognized by some institution or organization to serve, you got it all wrong. God's people are servants. They're ministers. And we are ministers to one another. That's God's call upon our lives. We're to minister to each other. What does that look like? I think it's an infinite picture of what that might look like. Now, before I read this, can you imagine what we're about to read here? You got to, let me put that, Let me put this. Paul is writing this to the Philippians. He writes it out. He hands it to a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And he's going to leave Rome and he's going to take it to the church at Philippi. And he's going to go into the gathering and he's going to read it out loud. That's what they did. When the book of Ephesians arrived to the church at Ephesus, someone got up in the podium or they got to the gathering of believers and they read it out loud and the believers heard it for the first time. Are you with me? So remember, let's just put on our little sandals and robe for a moment, and it's 21 centuries back now, and you're sitting in the church, and Epaphroditus shows up, and he has the letter from Paul, and you and Syntyche and Euodia, two women, you haven't been getting along in church. You've been griping back and forth. You've been eating each other up with words. You have a rift going on. It's causing problems in the church, but you're sitting there, and Epaphroditus comes to verse 2, and he says, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, or whatever her name is, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Can you imagine? They're sitting there, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Yeah, church is going to be great today. Oh, we heard we have a letter from the Apostle Paul all the way from Rome. And these women are busted publicly in a church gathering. Can you imagine? They might have been sitting there. They got their hat on. They got the little flower going. And they just got done singing a song. And they just start sinking in their seats. Their name is read. That's amazing. 21 centuries later, we're looking at these names. How'd you like to be these two ladies? You know what they forgot to do? They forgot to be ministers one to another. We know that they're amazing women, by the way. Paul's going to commend them tremendously. By the way, ladies, you need to get excited about the fact and remember this. Wherever Christianity is preached, the lifestyle and standards and liberty and freedoms of women are always exalted. Women had a prominent role in the first century church and to this day. They served greatly. They were powerful in the body of Christ. Remember that. I love the fact that the first evangelists of the resurrected Christ were women. Think of that. God loves his better creation. I mean, men, you know, God made man and he made us out of dirt. But women were made out of the side of man. It's amazing. Not that God needs to practice, but women seem to have an amazing, I don't want to say natural because it's supernatural, but women seem to have almost a natural propensity to better relate to God. See, you just ask her right there. See that? That's what I mean. Men, it's kind of like when we read about things in the Bible, men, it's hard for us guys, especially if we were brought up with a father figure that was standoff-like. It's difficult for us to break some of those things. Women just seem to make a beeline right for the heart of God. And that's awesome. And God seems to reward that. So this is an issue of conflict, we know from the scripture. It's a situation where there's contention in the body. And strife is happening. That's what these words imply. Strife's going on. There's a chance for potential division in the body at Philippi. And there's two things I want to say about this as we apply what's going on to their situation for us today. Is I want you to be encouraged. You guys, there are rifts in a church that you ought not to lose sleep over. There are those divisions that take place that are of God. Sometimes when God begins to work in a church, he begins to cleanse the body from false believers. God knows. We may not. God knows. Charles Spurgeon, as I've said before, Spurgeon said regarding this, he called them blessed subtractions. Those, though they may hurt, are sent from God. And those will almost always be regarding conduct reasons that will not be repented of or doctrinal reasons which will not be changed. Okay? Those divisions need to happen. But then there's the sad reality that there are divisions that happen in people's lives or in churches where it ought not to be happening at all because of carnality. And that's what we have going on here with these two. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us. Note this, everyone. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God's forgiven Jack. God's cleansed Jack. Now listen, that's all true. But there's a great part of Jack that still lives on that I have to every day seek to crucify. You know that? There's a part of Jack that tries to rise back up, and I've got to fight Jack back down. I don't know Jack when it comes to that. I have to say, get thee behind me to that old Jack. And you and I fight that. We fight it in relationships. We fight it even in our thought life. We fight it in all kinds of things. But look what he's saying here. You need to remember, you've been reconciled to God. That means that God has made up the division between you and God. Verse 19 says, or excuse me, that verse 18 goes on to say that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. These two women, just like you, by the Holy Spirit, have been given the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we put ourselves on the back burner. Listen, friends, listen. Keep your eyes on the verse still, but listen. As Christians, I'm to step back and not fight the fight for my interest, but I'm to fight the fight for the other person. This is what Christianity is. Beware of the part that's within us all to always have the last word in the argument. We always have to come out on top. That's carnality. Yield it to God. State the truth, state it in love, and leave it in the hands of God. Pray. God is for reconciliation. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses anymore. That is not keeping a record anymore of their sins. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love doesn't keep record. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that you and I have the word of God in us. And regarding our marriage or regarding our business dealings or regarding our community that we traffic in, God has gifted the Christian with the ability to put forth truth, to bring about reconciliation. That is the spirit in the heart of what the Bible says, Jesus says, is the ministry life of the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemaker. Where does that come from? They now have peace with God themselves. And they turn around and they wind up having a ministry of getting people to make up. And it starts with them. It's a powerful thing. We are to be ministers like that. We are to get up from this church today and we are to clothe ourselves with this ministry that we all have of reconciliation. And I hope you understand that I say that based on biblical reconciliation. We have to be careful in this day and age because we think that unduly bestowed compromise is some virtue of God. It's not. We're talking about reconciliation and the things of the Christian's life and what honors God. If these women would have decided to honor the Lord and put the other one first, their names wouldn't have wound up in the Bible. But they were prominent women. We'll see in a moment. And this is a good practice for us. Look what he says. He uses the word implore, parakaleo. It's actually a word that's used of the Holy Spirit. Kaleo is to come along, is to comfort or to bring ease. And para is alongside. Come along the warring party. So listen, don't say anything right now. Don't raise your hand. But do you have someone in the house of God that you are at odds with? The Bible says parakaleo to you. Go to them, get alongside them in the ministry of reconciliation. Put yourself on the back burner and get that relationship fixed. You want to know why? It's bigger than you and it's bigger than that person. It's all about Jesus. It's for him. He loves it. Do it for him. You might say, I'm not willing. We're Christians. You can say, Lord, I'm not willing. Make me willing. Do what he would have us to do. So the word, parakaleo, is to summon alongside or to come near to the other with the intent to comfort. And then the same mind, the word same mind, listen to this. The word same mind means to think the same thoughts about the issue. God doesn't make robots. He doesn't want robots. But regarding doctrinal things and Christian conduct, God says, think the same thoughts. That word also means to think the same thoughts at the same time about the same thing. See, how do you do that? I believe it's impossible to do that unless we follow Jesus and have the mind of Christ. Think of it. Because we are so, when we're at a rift with someone, we are so justified in our position, aren't we? That's why we've taken the position. Listen, if you're all hot and bothered and you've got your position, you are fully committed to the fact that you're right and they're wrong. While they're across town with the exact same thoughts you have. They have the same thoughts, but they're not Christ's thoughts. You're thinking like the world. And the Bible is saying, forget your thoughts, think Christ's thoughts regarding this. That's how we think the same thought. That's why the Bible study and the daily Bible reading of the Word of God is so important, because it settles God's truth within us, and that we become one that way. We think the same way. We answer the same way. We come to the same conclusion. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Many are broken in the body of Christ because they haven't done this. They've not prayed. They've not experienced the healing of God. Pride keeps us from making up. Years ago, I read this. My goodness, I don't know, decades ago now. Listen to this. It's painfully true. Most often, the person who cannot say they're sorry for what they've done, holds their ground because they're anchored to pride. Pride will not let them say they're sorry. They'll send you chocolates, they'll mail you flowers, but they won't say sorry. And God never said send chocolates or mail flowers. Why? Listen. Because I know inevitably someone's going to say, I'm not going to give that bum the satisfaction of hearing me say I'm sorry. You have completely forgotten why God has called us to make up. It's to set you free. In fact, I'll prove it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Listen to this. Matthew 18, 15. These few verses are the least practiced verses in all of the Bible, I'm convinced. Everybody wants to quote them when it's to their favor, but I don't know if people obey it. Are you ready? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, have you ever had that happen? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't Facebook it, don't tweet it, don't Instagram it. And don't gossip about it in a prayer meeting. Oh God, you know my brother Bill, he's a real pagan all of a sudden. Don't you dare gossip like that. Go to him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. The implication is more spiritual than yourself. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. It doesn't mean you blab it to the church. It implies that you tell it to the church leadership. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Isn't that strong, right? That's tremendous. Yikes. If he won't repent, don't even eat with the guy. But he's a brother. Yeah, but listen, if he won't make up, something's wrong. And God says, I'll take it from here. But here's how you're set free. When you see yourself having sinned against God and that Christ went to the cross to forgive you of your sins, if you really meditate on that fact, it's very hard for you to start pointing your finger at other people. When you realize that just Jack's sins alone crucified Christ, that's enough. So that if a brother sins against me, I'm to go to him privately and say, listen, Fred, that really hurt. I want to bring that to your attention. There's a rift between us. And listen, the moment you do that in true sincerity and obedience to the scripture, Fred might dig his heels in and throw you off his porch. I promise you, this supernatural reality, it's true every time. The moment you've obeyed Christ in that, the act of this sets you free. You now can walk away having walked in obedience. And when you go get a brother or a sister to go and to confront them a second time, it's not out of arrogance, it's out of brokenness for them. You love them. It's not like, well, I'll show you now. I'm going to go call. No. You don't delight in that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 133, verse 1, very famous, popular verse. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Those of the same mind coming to the same point, same conclusion. How pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is to be maintained. It's to be worked on. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other. You see that? So that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That's how these two ladies warring could have dramatically affected, even split the church. Verse 3 goes on to teach us this. That we've forgotten. We need to remember that we have the peace of God available, but we have forgotten when we are one, remembering that we are one among many in the body of Christ. He says, I urge you also, note this church, true companion. You can circle that. We have no idea who that is. Scholars do not know. Some say it's Epaphroditus himself, the one who's carrying the letter, but that doesn't make any sense because he's the one carrying the letter and it's in the book. Could it be somebody who's there? Most scholars guess that it's Lydia, a woman. And this is wise. If it's, we don't know, but listen to this. Lydia was the first convert in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. Paul preached, Lydia was the first one saved. She was a pillar in that church. It's always good to do this, that we minister, understanding that we're one among many. Listen, it's great that if it is Lydia, that a woman who's godly deal with these two warring godly women. You should always have women minister to the women when it comes to a lot of stuff, if not everything. We just work different. Our brains, by design, it's just different. I will never meet with a woman alone unless it's the husband and the wife together. Why? Because I don't know what to do. Men, I think men ought to meet with men and women ought to meet with women. We see that in the epistles. And then there are those times when you can have more of a group meeting where maybe Lisa and I will meet with a husband or a wife together, whatever it might be. Or we have our mentoring couples, marriage mentoring couples. That's wise to do that. So we don't know for sure, but it is excellent that Paul is speaking about a third person now, whoever the true companion is. He says, help these women who labored with me. Notice, these ladies are not flakes. They labored with me in the gospel. I remember them from 12 years ago, he would say. They were amazing. And with Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers. They worked hard. They served together. He's calling out to them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, this is really great advice for all of us. This is great instruction. Romans 12, 18, regarding this. We are one among many as believers. In Romans 12, 18, the Bible says, if it is possible, or as much as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Look at that verse. Are you guys awake? Are you with me? I may be boring you to death with instruction today, but this is good stuff to know. Watch this, you guys. This is so practical. As Christians, have you noticed, as those of us in the family of God, this verse so much applies, because he's writing to the church at Rome, that personality-wise, some of us we just don't get along. It's just, I don't know what it is, but you know, it's just like, I don't know what it is. And it's now you have to be careful, because that doesn't mean you avoid the person exactly. Because sometimes God sends us, what is it? God sends into our lives that irregular person for us. They're actually a ministry for us to make us more like Jesus. Amen. You say, man, that person's so weird, I can't handle them. They could be a godsend then to your life. All right? See, Pastor Jack, I don't like you. Doesn't matter. you have to love me. God didn't say you have to like Jack. The Bible says you have to love me. So there. This is amazing, though. As much as it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not only the men and women out in the world, but in the body of Christ. There are some people that you may have history, you may have past. What does it mean? It doesn't mean you say, hey, how you doing? It's too raw. Are you with me? It means either you see them and you nod, just this. Hey, that's the fulfillment of that verse. Or it's like this. Hey, I won't. It could be as much as, hi. But it's so tender, and until it's better, you just simply acknowledge them. But you don't say, hey, how's it going? Hey, what's new in your life? Sometimes it's so tender, you can't do that. That's what Paul is addressing in Romans 12. That's wise. That's the body. Warts and all. And it's going to be like that at times until we get to heaven, until all that stuff gets blown off at our death or at the trumpet blast. It's the way it is. The third and final thing, and we'll end with this, is in verses 3-4, is that we have forgotten where we belong. We have forgotten often where we belong. And that is, we belong to heaven and in heaven above. Look at this. First of all, we realize that we're secured by God. Look at this. Verse 3. He's talking to those whose names are in the book of life. I am impressed by Paul's words. Wait a minute, church, listen. Look at it. He's writing to them. Let's dissect this. He writes to them and he says, whose names are in the book of life. I want to know how he knew this. Do you look at the people around you? How do you know their names are written in the book of life? I mean, listen, I can tell you this. My wife's name is written in the book of life. I've seen Lisa in almost 39 years of marriage go through thick and thin, and I've seen her all these years since she was 18 years old reading her Bible. The week I met her, we went to church. I saw she's been with Jesus through thick and thin. Are you with me? I know that my name is written in the book of life. But I still pray for the salvation of all the rest of you. I'm not offending you. I'm just telling you. We've not gone through the mileage like my wife and I have. I pray for my kids that they would continue on. I know they've heard the gospel. I know that they responded to Christ. But I pray for them. Wars, battles, Bible, living through and through, weathered, tells you whose names are in the book of life. Paul was so confident. He's removed from them 12 years, and he still makes that confession. I find that amazing, especially in this day and age. There's people just wigging out. False doctrine, strange things, people giving up. And remember, he's speaking this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Can you be so bold as to know this? Apparently, yes. Now, as an individual believer, you've heard me say this before. I'll always believe this because it's what the Bible teaches. You, as a believer, you are to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die. Or when Christ comes back today, you're to know that. And you're to rejoice in that. But what about this book of life thing? Very quickly, but carefully, Psalm 69, listen. Psalm 69, verse 27. David says, add iniquity to their iniquity. David's praying for his enemies. This is how he prayed for his enemies. Lord, they're sinners. Make them bigger sinners. And let them not come into your righteousness or your righteousness. Yikes. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. You didn't want to be on the bad side of David. Church, verse 28 says, blot their names or blot their identity out of the book of the living. So my question to you is, David is still speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Can your name be blotted out of the book of the living or the book of life? I'm just asking. Don't answer. I'm just asking. Number two, Exodus 32:32. Moses says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, He's praying, he's interceding for the Jews, for Israel in the wilderness. I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Now, I would never pray that. I love you, but I only love you to a point. Moses says, God, if you don't forgive Israel's sins, then remove my name out of your book. Yikes. Don't answer it. My question is there a book there that there's the possibility of your name being removed out of? It seems to be that that book would be called the Book of Life, but let's keep going. Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:5. Jesus says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Number one, truly, surely your name is secured in the book of life if you're trusting and obeying Christ. Watch this. And truly from that verse, names can be blotted out or else Jesus wouldn't have said it. Are you with me? This is fundamental freshman logic course right here. Now, you may think I'm going down a path, but you might be mistaken. Hang on. Revelation 20, verse 15. And if anyone not found written in the book of life, not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire, meaning their names are not there. So certainly Revelation 20, 15, their names must have been blotted out, I guess. I don't know. We'll see. Revelation 21, 27. But there shall by no means enter into anything that is heaven that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, now this is interesting. What's happening? Well, it appears again, Revelation 13, 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is the Antichrist, during the 7-year tribulation period, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What's being said here? Simply this. Watch this. It appears from the passages I just read you that every human being born into this world, some scholars will push it to the point, which is not a bad idea, push it to the point of accountability. They've been born into this world. They've reached the age of accountability, meaning they're not covered by their parents' faith. Now they're old enough to make their own decision. It's called teen rebellion, by the way. I'm not kidding. They push back from authority. That's when they need God's authority. They're able to make their own decision. Listen, it appears that everyone given life's name is recorded in the book of life. But those who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, their names are written in this book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. On the day of judgment, there'll be two groups. Number one, there'll be those who will stand before God, Revelation 20, verse 11. And the books will be opened, and they'll be judged out of the books according to the things that they've done. Everyone who stands there, their names are not found in the book of life. When they're judged, they will be taken away to hell because their names are not written in the book of life. It's blotted out. Those others, you and I, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Here it is simply. Take your computer in your mind. You have your name or a list of names on a spreadsheet, the book of life. When you accept Christ, you highlight your name and you hit copy. You go over to the Lamb's book of life and you hit paste. Your name, once your name is in the Lamb's book of life, it can never be blotted out of the book of life. But if you don't have your name in the Lamb's book of life, your name most certainly will be blotted out of the book of life. There clearly are two books. One is under the jurisdiction of the Lamb, and one is under the jurisdiction of Almighty God, the Father. If your name is not written down in the Lamb's book of life, you are in a heap of trouble. You need to accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior. And what that means is you need to repent of your sin. And you need to tell God, you need to agree with God that your sins, like Jack's, put you, him, I should say, on the cross. Your sins, my sins, put him on the cross. You're guilty. Look, I'm guilty, but I'm now forgiven because Christ forgave me. And when he does that, he changes your life. We have forgotten as believers the incredible heritage we have. Your name is written in the book of life. It will not be blotted out because it appears in the Lamb's book of life. You've claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the result is awesome. It is verse 4 that we're owned by God. We're owned. We are so owned by God. Church, you're going to leave this building in a moment. You need to get out there and be free and excited, knowing, don't forget, knowing God owns you. He has purchased you with his own blood. And check this out. I think this is a delight. He ends with this explosion of emotion. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. You can't get away from it. It is graphic. It's awesome. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he's writing. And he just explodes. The word demands. He must have rattled those chains next to that guard. Can you imagine that guard? That guard heard this whole thing being written. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's all pumped up. And that's how the Christian ought to be. Why? Because your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. It'll never be blotted out. It's a contract between the Father and the Son. It can't be broken. He who could not swear by none greater swore by himself. He keeps the covenant between himself. What is your responsibility? Repent of your sins and follow Christ. What a joyous thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Today, listen, when we end, which is now, if today you want to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, at the end of this song, when we're dismissed, you come forward. I want to meet you right up front here. And if you're visiting for the first time, I'll meet you shortly after. If you need prayer for anything, grab one of the pastors or prayer elders. But I want to meet those today right here. That you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want to become a Christ follower. And I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand right now. And I am going to run a huge risk. I have to do this. Please forgive me in advance. Go ahead and stand. Oh, how many of you have been around the old Calvary Chapel days way back when? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to need your help. This is unrehearsed. They have no idea what I'm about to do. Look at Gia's eyes. Poor thing. Do you guys remember that song, Rejoice in the Lord Always? And again, I say rejoice. Can you sing it really loud for me on the count of three? One, two, three. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Well, I'm going to stop. God bless you guys. You know, that's how we were brought up, is singing scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul would say, rejoice. Let's end in this song. God bless you guys.